All right. Well, thank you all for coming out tonight. And thank you all for tuning in tonight. If you don't know me and you're watching, my name's Wade. And thank you for tuning in to Wednesday night service at Grace. Let me go ahead and pray and we'll just get right into it. Father, I just thank you again for the opportunity to get up here and share your word and share what you've laid on my heart. Father, I just pray that you'd comfort all the people that are at home right now because they're sick. And I pray that you'd just watch over all the people that are traveling this week too, Lord, and give them safety as they travel. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bless this message, and I pray that you'd speak through me, Lord. Please don't let my opinions be said or anything from me. I just pray that your word would speak for itself. And I just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I hope everybody's having a good week so far. I know a lot of people are dealing with sickness. A whole lot of people are dealing with sickness. You know, most of it's COVID, but there's other people that are sick too from other things. Like Josh said a minute ago, if you notice somebody's not here or missing, you know, it's a good idea to reach out and encourage them, because that does help you heal better when you know people care about you. And I know a lot of people are still dealing with the loss of loved ones they've had here recently. I just lost my cousin a couple of weeks ago, and that's really hard to do. You know, me and my family are still trying to adjust after losing my cousin Wendy. It just happened so suddenly. You know, she was fine one week, and then the next week she's gone. You know, they just went and put her headstone up today. I was telling somebody the other day when I'm going down the road and I see a car that looks similar to hers, I still want to wave at it. It just happens so fast, sometimes I forget that it even happened. And that COVID is no joke. We need to be in prayer for each other and be lifting one another up, because grieving is hard to do. But like we talked about a month ago, we need to grieve healthy. You know, we can do it in an unhealthy way and wind up in depression, or we can grieve in a healthy way and help each other through it, and we'll come out better on the other side of it. You know, especially when I said it's, you know, unexpected and sudden like that. You know, we have to make changes and try to figure out our new future that we didn't see coming, and it takes time, you know. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the goodness of God. We have to believe in that during those times, too. So we need to not forget that God is still good in the middle of all this. And we need to lift one another up and encourage one another. If you weren't here last week, or if you wasn't tuned in last week, that's what we talked about, was when life gets too overwhelming and you got a million things coming at you at the same time, how easy it can be to get so wrapped up in everything around us and forget in the middle of all that God is still good. And we talked about when things are just moving so fast that we can't seem to keep up, we just have to take a moment and stop for a second. Like it says in Psalm 46 in verse 10, you know, it says just be still and know that He is God. And that helps me tremendously when I do that. I just take a minute, calm down, take a breath, and just know God's right here with me, and He is God, and He's always there. And He's not in a hurry, no matter what's going on. You know, it's comforting to me to know that when we feel like we're freaking out, that God is still calm. You know, He's in control, and we can come to Him and get the peace that we need from Him, because His goodness is always there. I don't know how many of you were here Sunday. If you were here Sunday, or if you were watching online Sunday, Josh was preaching on love, and that, you know, that goes right along with God's goodness. It says in 1 John 4, verse 8, that God is love. And we have to remember that God is love. And we talked about last week about how love is a fruit of the Spirit, and we have to stay connected to the vine in order to be able to love one another the way that we should. Because without Jesus, you know, He said, without Him, we can do nothing. In John 15:5, that's what he's talking about, is the vine. And he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and he that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So especially when times are hard and we're going through a rough thing, we need to remember that, you know, that we have to stay connected to God to have that peace and to have the strength that we need to go through those things. And if you were here on Sunday, or if you were watching on Sunday, you probably saw that demonstration that Josh did on the 2 + 2 = 4. You know, that's a simple math thing. But he put it like, you know, say God is 2 and I'm 2, and we equal me plus God, I can love somebody else. You know, God is love plus me, I can love you, or you plus God, and you can love me. But if we take God out of the equation, either way, or we get, you know, disconnected from the vine like we're talking about there, then we're just not capable of loving the way that we're supposed to. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is different things that keep us from loving the way that we should. You know, things that keep us from being able to truly forgive somebody, you know, that's done us wrong or something. Or really be able to get rid of the resentment we have for somebody. Sometimes we'll forgive somebody or say we forgive somebody, but every time we hear their name come up or something like that, we can still feel that resentment inside of ourselves. So we need to figure out why we have a problem with that and what causes those things. You know, just the things that block us from being able to love each other the way that we should. And there were, you know, I went through the Bible looking, there's a lot of examples in the Bible that was running through my mind of why we can't love one another the way we should. So I just want to share some of those with you tonight, and I'm sure you can probably relate to a lot of them. I know I could, that's why I chose this one. The first one I want to start with is Cain and Abel. You know, everybody's heard of Cain and Abel, and you've heard the story probably over and over and over, but I want to take it apart a little bit and see why, you know, Cain acted the way that he did. And I'll read those verses first, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. In Genesis 4, verses 3 through 8, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him." Like I said, I know everybody's heard of Cain and Abel, and you're probably familiar with that story, but I just want to look at it from a Cain's point of view. You know, I've heard a lot of people say that Cain was jealous of Abel's offering. And I don't think Cain was jealous of Abel's offering. I think Cain was mad because in his mind Abel made him look bad. He was like, you just made me look bad in front of God, you know. And I think a lot of us get that way sometimes. And it said that his countenance fell. I'm sure everybody knows that feeling. It happens in just a split second when you're expecting approval on something and somebody says, you know, I don't think so. Or if you think you have a great idea and somebody shoots it down, you know, without being nice about it. Or when you just really get your hopes up for something and get a real quick, you know, that's not going to happen. You know, anything that lets us down that fast, you know, that's when our countenance falls, because it just hits us, and that's normal for us. The definition for the word countenance means that he took it personally. That's why I looked it up. I wanted to see exactly what it meant. That means he took that rejection or that offering personally. When his countenance fell, like I said just a minute ago, in a split second, he went from being rejected because of his offering to embarrassed, and then he went into a rage because he felt like Abel made him look like a failure in front of God, and he saw himself as a failure. The word countenance here also means when it fell that it came out of him. It was always in him, but when he rejected, or when he was rejected, it came out of him. Now that word countenance says it fell. When it says his countenance fell, that meant what was already inside of him that brought it out of him. So he already had all those feelings in him, but when his countenance fell, you know, I guess modern day language would be like he lost his cool, you know. And I've done that myself. It came out of him. It comes onto your face, and then it came out of his mouth, and then into his actions. And we can see that in those verses if we go back and go through them. In verse 5, it says that he was rejected. And, you know, he had that moment of embarrassment, and it quickly turned into anger. It says he was very wroth. That means he got really mad, and his countenance fell, so it quickly turned into anger. And if you're anything like me, when he got mad, he couldn't hide it, and you could see it on his face. You know, when I get mad, I'm the same way. I can try to act like I'm not mad all day, but my face will tell the truth. When I actually get mad, I just can't hide it. And then God tried to talk to him in verses 6 and 7. You know, God was trying to tell him, you know, just calm down. You made a mistake. It's okay. We can work this out. You know, he said, why are you mad? Why is your countenance fallen? He says, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, then sin lies at the door. And under thee shall be his desire. And thou shalt rule over him. God's telling him, you know, don't lose your cool. Don't let your countenance fall. You know, just talk to me about it and we can work this out. In verse 7, like we just read, God's pretty much telling him, if you'll bring me an acceptable offering, I'll take it. You know, nobody's calling you a failure. But if you don't deal with that anger, it will destroy you. And that's what God's telling us, too. You know, we've been talking about the chastening of the Lord. God don't chasten us to point out what's wrong with us. He points out those things to help us. And then that's when Cain did what a lot of us do. Instead of dealing with the chastisement of the Lord and letting God show us where we need to change, then actually make that change, he shifted the blame onto Abel in verse 8, and it came out of his mouth. And I believe that he was standing there cussing Abel for embarrassing him and making him look bad. And then it went into his actions. You know, he rose up and killed Abel, like it said in verse 8. It comes out of your mouth first, it gets on your face, and then it goes into your actions. It said they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And, you know, Abel didn't do anything wrong. He was simply being obedient and serving God the way that he was supposed to be serving God. And Abel didn't have anything to do with Cain's offering. You know, Cain wasn't jealous of his brother Abel. He was ashamed of his offering. He was ashamed of himself. You know, Abel's righteousness shined like a spotlight on Cain's offering, and he hated him for it. And we can't resent people for living right because we're not living right, or because we're doing something wrong and they're not doing something wrong, or because they're doing better than we are, and, you know, that's not their fault. That's on us. And like I said, I think he thought that Abel made him look bad in front of God. And nobody can make you look bad in front of God. You know, God sees you just as you are. There's nothing anybody could say or nothing that anybody could do that could change the way God looks at you. God won't see you any differently than who you truly are. You know, God sees the real true you. He sees who you are on the inside. So no matter what anybody does to you or what anybody says about you, they can't change the way God sees you. And we have to remember that, because we don't have to defend ourselves before God if we're living the way God calls us to. So we can't compare ourselves with other people. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." And in verse 13, it says, "But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So we can't compare ourselves with other people. Nobody is responsible for how God sees us but us. You know, if we compare ourselves with someone else and we see them better than ourselves, or more godly than we are, or more righteous than we are, then we'll never be able to love that person, ever. We'll always have that resentment towards them, and they haven't even done anything wrong. You know, that's what Cain did. He was looking at Abel and comparing what he did to what Abel did, and he hated him for it, when Abel didn't do anything wrong. So we can't look at people like that. If we're unhappy with ourselves, we can't blame it on someone else. We have to take responsibility for what I have done, you know, my own actions, my own performance. It can't be based on what somebody else is doing. So that is the first reason I believe that we can't love the way that we want to. We're always comparing ourselves to others, and that does lead to hate. It might take a while to get there, you know, but it starts off small, but it does lead to hate, and it leads to the death of a relationship in the end. So we have to be careful about comparing ourselves with each other. God don't judge us on what someone else says about us, and he don't judge us about the way the others see us. He judges us truly. God is good, God is just, and he don't see us for what other people say we are. He judges us on who we truly are. So if we feel guilty before God, it can't be what somebody else said or what somebody else has done to us. You know, we'd be honest with ourselves and live right before God, then we won't feel that way. And we can't let what other people say change in our minds what we think God is thinking about us. The next story that I want to look at is in 2 Samuel. This story shows how our guilt can make us, you know, hate somebody that has done absolutely nothing wrong to us. A little backstory on this before I actually get into it and read it. You know, I told you last week that David made the biggest mistake of his life because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He should have been in battle, and he stayed behind, and that he had the, you know, consequences from that he had to deal with all throughout the rest of his life. And this is a good example of that. You know, he had a lot of wives, so he had a lot of children that were half brothers and half sisters. They had the same dads. You know, King David was their dad, but they had different moms. And what we're picking up here in the story in 2 Samuel, his children have grown up, and they're, you know, they're adults, or at least young adults. They may not be full adults, but they're at least young adults. And Amnon, his firstborn son, his mother's name was Ahinoam. He fell in love with his half-sister, Tamar, and her mom's name was Maacah. And that's what I want to share with you tonight, is their story and how Amnon came to hate her, and she hadn't done anything wrong. And it didn't even end there. I won't read on past this part of the story, but later on it even led to brothers murdering brothers and just tearing the family apart even more. So the way that we deal with our own guilt and stuff, it's really important. But in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 16 is what I'm going to read. It says, "Now David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, And Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. And Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar that he became ill. She was a virgin, and Amnon thought he could never have her. But Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin Jonadab. He was the son of David's brother, Shimei. And one day, Jonadab said to Amnon, "What's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning?" So Amnon told him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Well," Jonadab said, "I'll tell you what to do. Go back to bed and pretend you are ill. And when your father comes to see you, ask him to let Tamar come and prepare some food for you. Tell him you'll feel better if she prepares it as you watch and feed you with her own hands." So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon asked him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and cook my favorite dish as I watch. Then I can eat it from her own hands." So David agreed and sent Tamar to Amnon's house to prepare some food for him. When Tamar arrived at Amnon's house, she went to the place where he was lying down so he could watch her mix some dough. Then she baked his favorite dish for him. But when she set the serving tray before him, he refused to eat. "Everyone get out of here," Amnon told his servants. So they all left. Then he said to Tamar, "Now bring the food into my bedroom and feed it to me here." So Tamar took his favorite dish to him, but as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and demanded, "Come to bed with me, my darling sister." "No, my brother," she cried. "Don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things aren't done in Israel. Where could I go in my shame? And you would be called one of the greatest fools in Israel. Please just speak to the king about it, and he will let you marry me." But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. And since he was stronger than she was, he raped her. Then suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate, and he hated her even more than he had loved her. "Get out of here," he snarled at her. "No, no," Tamar cried. "Sending me away now is worse than what you've already done to me." But Amnon wouldn't listen to her. That is a horrible story. You know, did Tamar do anything wrong? No, she didn't do anything wrong. You know, and just like Cain, Amnon immediately blamed her. You know, like Cain immediately blamed Abel. And I hope you picked up on that a big part of that was he was listening to bad advice. He was listening to his cousin Jonadab. And he was egging him on. And you see a lot of that. You know, if you're going through marriage problems, don't get marriage advice from people that are having marriage problems themselves. You know, they're still married, but they'll probably tell you, "Well, I'd just divorce him." No, they wouldn't. They would divorce their husband. You need to be careful where you get your advice from and not take bad advice like he did. And we need to be willing to take good advice. You know, Tamar was trying to give him good advice. "If you'll just go to the king, he'll give you me to marry." You know, it was legal then for half-brother and half-sister to get married. It was common in those days. But he chose to listen to the bad counsel that he got from Jonadab and go through with it. And he immediately turned his hate for what he had just done into hate for her. You know, she begged him not to do it and to do the right thing and to marry her, just go to the king. And he wouldn't listen to her. And even after he did it, she tried to reason with him and still make things right. You know, "Even though you did what you did to me, you can still go to the king and marry me and make this thing right." You know, just that's the same thing God did with Cain. He tried to talk to him. You know, "We can make this thing right," but he wouldn't listen to good counsel. Just like Amnon wouldn't listen to her. Instead of owning up to his guilt, he turned it into hate and blamed his own sister. You know, maybe not in such a big way, but I think we've all projected the blame on somebody else so we don't have to take responsibility of our own guilt. A good example of this and what, you know, what it did in these two stories is in Proverbs 15, verses 22 and 23. It says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of the mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? That's not the verses I wanted. I think I want 32 and 33, but I'll read them out of here. You don't have to look them up, Scott. You already got them. Yeah, verse 32 says, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. And, you know, that's what God was trying to tell Cain. And that's what Tamar was trying to tell Amnon. You know, we're trying to give you instruction so you don't damage yourself, so you don't damage me either in the process. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. And in verse 33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So we have to have that humility when somebody's trying to give us good counsel, just like God was trying to give Cain good counsel, and Tamar was trying to give Amnon good counsel. We have to be willing to admit that we're wrong, and that our idea is not always right, and that maybe another way is better than my way. And if we'll do that, if we'll be slow to anger, like James says, and listen to what somebody has to say, and take good advice from people that are giving you good advice, and actually follow it, then we can avoid a lot of the things that we, you know, we do to ourselves and that we do to our other people. But we don't. A lot of times we project that blame on someone else, and we don't want to take the responsibility of our own guilt. You know, I know I have done that. I remember when I was supposed to be quitting drinking, you know, and I wasn't serious about it yet. I hadn't surrendered to Jesus yet. I remember I would go to somebody's house where I knew that that would be accepted. I knew that I could go there and drink, even though I wouldn't admit that on the way there. And then when I would sober up, I'd look at them and blame them for what I did. You know, I'd repay their kindness of letting me into their home and welcome me in by talking bad about them and blaming them for something that I was doing to myself. I didn't want to admit I was doing it because I wanted to. And I think a lot of times we are doing things that we know are wrong, but we're doing them because we want to. And we don't want to admit that, and we don't want to take the blame for it. So we'll cast that blame onto someone else. You know, I didn't want to take responsibility for my own actions. So it was a whole lot easier for me just to lie and say I was doing good until I got around them. You know, it's their fault. They drove me to it, or they got me involved in it, when the truth was I got myself into it because that's what I wanted to do. And I had been getting good counsel. I had been getting good advice. I just chose not to take it. I chose to do it my way. And it wasn't until I got that humility that it talks there in verse 33 and started actually admitting my true feelings, you know, to the people that were giving me good advice, and admitted my true feelings to myself and before God, and started doing the things that they asked me to do, that I actually started seeing some positive change. And I think that's the only way any of us are going to see positive change, is to take the godly counsel that we're getting and, you know, drop our pride and humble ourselves and try it someone else's way, because apparently my way was not working. And just like Tamar didn't do anything wrong, the people that were helping me didn't do anything wrong either, but I couldn't love them because I had to make them look like enemies so that I could save face, so that I wouldn't be exposed for who I truly was. You know, we have to take responsibility for our own guilt and bring it to God. And He is faithful, like we talked about last week. He will forgive us and help us to make things right. We'll never be able to love the way we're supposed to if we have a guilty conscience. And we'll never be able to love someone as long as we see them as our enemies. And the only way we'll get rid of that guilty conscience is to confess things. You know, we talked about this last week. We've talked about this for the last few weeks, but 1 John 1:9, we need to bring these things to God and take responsibility for them. We need to confess our sins, and God is faithful. He won't condemn you for them. He'll forgive you for your sins, and He'll cleanse us from the unrighteousness that makes us do those things in the first place. So in order to love, we have to stop comparing ourselves to each other, and we have to own our own guilt and stop blaming others for the things that we have done ourselves. And this leads me to the last thing I want to talk about, and that is fear. You know, the root cause of us comparing ourselves with others and trying to deny our guilt is fear that God isn't going to accept us the way that we truly are. We're fearful that other people won't accept us for the way that we truly are. So we lie and we manipulate and try to present ourselves as something that we're not. Like I said, if you've got a guilty conscience, you can't truly love anybody. You can't love yourself. And you can't have a close relationship with God as long as you're walking around with a guilty conscience. You know, I said a while ago that God knows who you truly are. He's the only one who knows who you truly are. You know, He made you. And like I said last week, God loves you. I said last week, if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, you know, I want you to hear that God loves you. And you'll never be able to love yourself or anybody else until you get this. Until you really believe that God loves you. Right now, just the way you are. Without changing a thing, God loves you right now. Back in 1 John 4, again, in verses 17 through 19, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that has fear is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us." You know, when we understand that God loves us and we truly believe that God loves us, we won't live in fear of standing before Him one day, unworthy and ashamed in the day of judgment. When we really let that sink in, that God loves me just the way I am and I don't have to change anything, you'll change because He loves you. You know, we try to change to please other people. But when we realize that He loves us, we'll change just because of that. When you realize how much God loves you, that will cause you to change. You'll start judging your own self. I shouldn't be doing this. God loves me too much for me to be doing this. And that's what brings change in our lives, is realizing how much God loves us. You know, like I said, we'll have, or like it said in verse 17, we'll have peace, and we'll have boldness in the day of judgment. We won't be ashamed of ourselves, because we know we have surrendered our lives to Jesus and we're grafted into the vine, like we talked about a while ago in John 15 and verse 5. We'll know that we're loved, and we'll know that we are accepted. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, He's talking about how we are accepted. It says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him," talking about Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved." You know, through Jesus, we are holy. We are without blame. We are adopted and we are accepted. We have to quit doubting that. We have to believe in God's love. And when we get this, when we know in our hearts that God loves us, we won't be fearful anymore. You know, we won't be comparing ourselves with someone else or trying to make them look bad so that we'll look better. You know, we'll stop competing with one another when we realize that if we're in Christ, that we're all accepted. I won't be expecting you to change. You won't be expecting me to change. I'll start seeing you, instead of seeing you as competition, I'll start seeing you the way that God sees me, accepted. Jesus Christ accepts you the way you are. So I'll, through Christ, like we talked about a while ago, 2 + 2 = 4, when I know that God loves me because I'm accepted by Christ, then I can accept you because I know you're accepted by Christ too. You know, I don't have to be better than you, and you don't have to be better than me. My sacrifice to God and your sacrifice to God are the same. It's Jesus Christ himself. We have the same sacrifice. None of us are worthy. You know, I heard something a couple of weeks ago. We don't have to be worthy. You know, I'm not the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. We have to be surrendered to him. We have to believe in him. None of us are worthy to be our own sacrifice. And when we see it that way, that my sacrifice to God and your sacrifice to God are the same thing. It's Jesus Christ himself. He is our sacrifice. You know, when we see it that way, then we can start loving each other like brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can start supporting one another instead of judging one another. You know, we can start lifting one another up instead of competing with each other. You know, because we realize that we're all weak and we're all unworthy without Christ. And when we get to that point where we see each other, all of us, as children of God and brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how we can love each other and start being the body of Christ. You know, we'll never be the body of Christ until we love each other the way that we're supposed to. So let's keep our relationship with Jesus where it should be, like we talked about in 1 John. You know, keep it confessed up and honest, and need to make the changes on a daily basis that we need to change when God does chasten us. You know, we talked last week about the chastening of the Lord, and we have to, when he brings those things to our attention, we have to make the changes he asks us to make to keep that relationship with him healthy. And the only thing we're going to want from one another is for you to have the same relationship with Jesus that I have. We'll all be wanting the same thing. We won't be in competition anymore. We'll be in agreement. We'll be a team. We'll be the body of Christ that we're supposed to have. And then we'll feel that love and acceptance not only from God, we'll feel that from one another. You know, we won't be in competition anymore. We'll be one. You know, like we talked about a few weeks ago. I don't know if you remember that message or not. We did a message on one. The prayer that Jesus had for us is that we would be one with him, just like him and the Father are one. That we would all be one, united in the Spirit. So if you're struggling with loving somebody, you know, you have to get your focus off of them. And you need to take it to God and ask him why you're struggling with loving that person. And chances are the answer doesn't have anything to do with them. Just like Abel didn't have anything to do with Cain. And just like Tamar didn't have anything to do with Amnon. You know, I'm not standing here saying that people can't do us wrong or people don't do us wrong. People can do us wrong and people do us wrong all the time. I have to deal with things like that on a daily basis. But when I see them the way that we've been talking about, the only thing they're doing is battling the exact same things that I have to battle myself. You know, I can't judge them because they're going through a hard day. I have my own hard days. I need to pray for that person when they do me wrong, or pray for them when they say things that hurt me. But I think Josh said it Sunday too, that love is a choice. When somebody is being mean to me, I have to still see them as a child of God. I still have to see them as accepted through Jesus Christ if they have surrendered their life to Christ. Just because they're having a bad day, they didn't lose their salvation. They're still His. They're just having a bad day, just like I have. So I still have to see them as a child of God and my brother or sister in Christ. And I have to choose to love them through their bad day, just like I would hope they will help me through my bad day when I have one. Because I do and say things I wish I'd never done or said too. So we need to remember that. When somebody that we love is going, you know, having a bad day, remember, that's what it is. They're having a bad day. Help them through it. Don't judge them for it. But if we're honest with God, He'll show you why you're struggling to make that choice to love somebody. I've told you before, I had a lot of people that I struggled with loving when I came to Christ. And God showed me over and over again how I wasn't looking at the situation through His eyes. I was looking at them through my own eyes, you know, through my own opinions, through my feelings, and through my emotions, you know, my own judgment. I was justifying myself, and I was justifying my feelings towards people because I was judging them. And we have to let God be the judge. I have to surrender my rights to judge anybody. You know, there's only one judge, and that is Jesus Christ. And I have to do things His way. I really do hope this helps somebody tonight to look at other people different, especially, you know, if there's somebody that's coming to your mind that you're having a hard time with. You know, they're just struggling too, and they need Jesus just like we need Jesus. We all have bad days. We all treat each other bad sometimes. And we have to be willing to see them the way that God sees them. And if you're in Christ, He sees us all the same. And I really do hope it helps you find freedom from feeling unaccepted. You know, if you feel unloved and you're unsure if God loves you, if you feel like nobody loves you, I hope you'll see that through these scriptures that God does love you. And He never changes His thoughts towards you. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are perfect and holy, just like we read in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, just then. And I hope it really helps you to find freedom from unforgiveness and resentment. This verse here, it helps me out quite a bit. I know a lot of people probably just skim right over it when they're reading the Bible, but Romans 8 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And I used to think that, you know, all that means is, since I've came to Christ, I'm not guilty anymore. I'm forgiven. Yay. But God started showing me, you know, back when I did have a lot of resentment and stuff towards feeling, you're in Christ. You're not supposed to have condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, not only should I not receive condemnation because I'm in Christ Jesus, and it does mean that because of my salvation that I'm no longer guilty, but it also means that there shouldn't be any condemnation coming out of me either. If I truly belong to Jesus, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that means incoming or outgoing. You know, we need to see other people the way God sees us. We need Christ. They need Christ. And if I'm in Christ, you know, I'm not receiving the condemnation I deserved, but I shouldn't be given condemnation either. You know, we were freely forgiven. We have to freely forgive. I've told you, you know, numerous times in our messages that Christ said, you know, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, then neither will my Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. So we have to be willing to forgive. And then, like that verse says, not give condemnation to people. Help them through their bad day. We've all had them. You know, all they need is Jesus, and that's all we need is Jesus. And You know, we can be like it says in Galatians 6, verse 2, and bear one another's burdens. You know, that fulfills the law of Christ, it says. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is being an example to the world that we do love one another. Jesus said that's how the world will know you're my disciples, is for your love one for another. So we need to start loving each other and realize that all we need, we all need Jesus. And he is the only judge. So let's not be stubborn like Cain if your countenance has fallen. And, you know, only you know that if it has. I know when mine falls, I can't get rid of it until I take it to God, because once my countenance falls, I'm not the witness I'm supposed to be. I'm not the friend I'm supposed to be. I don't have the thoughts I should have. Everything inside of you is just in a turmoil if your countenance has fallen. And until you get it right, until you take it to God and confess it and let him cleanse you from that, like it says in 1 John, then that's where you'll be stuck. So, you know, if God is chastening you, or if you have somebody that you're thinking about, or if your countenance has fallen, you know, you need to have that talk with God like he wanted to have with Cain, and be honest with him, and he will show you how to make things right. It don't always have to end in disaster. If we take it to God, we can avoid those disasters. He'll show us the right way to go. He'll show us the right decision to make. He'll show us the right thing to say or not to say. For me, it would have been probably the words to use. Keep my mouth shut when I should. So let's look at each other all as brothers and sisters in Christ, and realize that there is no condemnation in us. And when we see each other that way, we can all get along and be the brothers and sisters we're supposed to be, and be the, you know, the family of God and the church family and the body of Christ that we're called to be. And like I said, I really does hope this helps everybody that's dealing with, you know, either forgiving or resentment, or if you feel unloved. I pray that it helps you with all of that. It sure helped me with it. And I pray that it helps you too. But that's about all I've got. And don't forget to pray for each other. Like we said at the beginning, if you notice somebody's not here, you know, reach out to them. Call them or text them. Tell them I miss you. I hope you're all right. And, you know, ask them if they need anything. It's good for people to know that they matter when they're not here. Or if you know people that are traveling, pray for them too. But that's all I've got for this week. So I'll go ahead and dismiss us in prayer, and we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for the message you laid on my heart this week. I thank you, Lord, for giving me the boldness to get up here and preach it. And Father, I just pray that everybody that has heard this and will hear this, I pray that you'd open their hearts, Lord, and their minds to receive it, and be willing to make the changes in their life, Lord, so they can find the freedom from these things that are holding them back. I pray that they would find the freedom to forgive and make that choice to love, Lord, that you've called us to. And Father, I just pray that you would humble our hearts and help us to see each other as your children, Lord, so that we can love one another the way that we should. And I pray that you help us to be obedient to your word, Lord, and lift one another up and to help one another and fulfill the law of Christ as you've commanded us to do. Lord, I just pray for everyone that's here, that you'd help them to get home safely. And Lord, I just pray for those that are traveling, that you'd keep them safe as they travel. And Lord, I just pray for everybody that's watching online because they're homesick. I just pray that you'd comfort them, Lord, in their sickness. And I pray that you would just lift their spirits, Lord, help them not to get depressed. And Lord, we just give you all of the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.